Shortly after the Constitution was written and put into place, Benjamin Franklin wrote this: "Our new Constitution is now established and has appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And then Will Rogers said, "The only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets." Having said that, so one of my clients came in this week who is a brother in Christ, and we're having a talk, and I said, "I'm preaching on taxes this week from Romans chapter 13. And he smiled and he said, "How long have you been at that church?" And I said, "3 more days, I think." I've been looking forward to this Sunday for a long time. Tax evasion is a $310 billion industry. Tax fraud is worse than that. I had a client at my desk one time, this was years ago. He had two beautiful profit and loss statements for two of his businesses in front of him, and he gave them to me, and I put them all in, and everything was done. So when I clicked the button to tell him what his result was, he wasn't happy. So he takes one of them, he pulls it back, and he said, "This one never happened." I said, "That's tax fraud. You're out the door. I'm not going to deal with you." It happens all the time. We have an entire industry that is set up on calculating, avoiding, enforcing, and managing our tax system. Lest I say it, but brilliant minds that were not involved in that industry could probably be used in better places in other ways. This morning is not going to be a commentary on our tax system. It is what it is. We all have opinions about it, and that's not what we're here for. We're here to look at what is the biblical perspective on paying taxes. So we'll talk about some about what Israel lived with, and what the Romans lived with, and what the context is of this command, the context into which it was given. But we have a system that is rife with problems and rife with fraud because it is so profitable. And this isn't exactly taxes, but I was sitting in my doctor's office out in the lobby one time, and I was just reading an AARP magazine, which I'm not eligible to receive. No, you know, I don't get it. But anyway, this was back before they would admit me into the organization. And as there was an article on Medicare fraud, which is gigantic. And in that article, it said that drug dealers are giving up drug dealing because Medicare fraud is more profitable than drug dealing. And the same could be talked about tax fraud. It is highly, highly lucrative and is rampant all the way around us. And the Christians are not to have a part of that. I hear many people say, "I'm content to pay my fair share." But it's hard when I see other people not paying their fair share. Or what is my fair share, according to how the government defines it. And how our government spends my fair share. And that's when some of them resent it. And we're all there. We all struggle with some of that. The most despised person in the society of Jesus' day was the tax collector, wasn't it? It's interesting how one of them became one of his disciples, Matthew. How Zacchaeus, who's one of the chief tax collectors, became a believer and went about paying back. They collected taxes for the Roman government, and they were despised because of that. They were also despised because of dishonesty and padding their own pockets in the process of doing that. Enough about the good news. In the Old Testament, the Jews were very used to taxation. It was something that was very common for them. Remember, originally, the way God set it up was a theocracy. God was in charge. God ran the government, and he set up a method of taxation. So it was a tithe to be paid. The tithe was to be paid to the temple because they didn't have a governmental structure. God was in charge, and the government was basically the temple system and a set of elders over the tribes. And so the tithe was brought in and paid to the temple system. So they were very used to that concept. So that was 10%, and then there's also another 10%. Well, before that was set up, they had also experienced a tithe in Egypt. Remember when Joseph came into Egypt and was put in charge of the grain? What was the tithe that was given there? It was a 20% tithe. The 20% tithe was given not when times were difficult, but when times were, when there's plenty, in order to save up for the times in the time in which it would become difficult, because they saw that coming in his prophecy, saw that coming down the road. So they set up a 20% tithe, or 20% tax, if you will, of the grain for Noah's day, or in Pharaoh's day. And so they were used to that system. And I would imagine after Joseph was done and dead, that the tithe didn't end, because the Jews were there for another 400 years. But when God set up his system, the theocratic system, there's a 10% tithe that was given us to support the priestly Levitical tribe and the temple system, and that was part of their tithe, because that was the governmental, that was the structure that God put in place to rule the government, to rule the land at that time. Then besides that, there's another 10% that was put in. They call it the annual festival tax, that was used for supporting the tabernacle again and to cultivate national life. There's another tithe that was put into place. It was called a triennial tithe. That is, it was paid over a period of 3 years. It was basically a 3.3% tithe over 3 years. And that was collected for a welfare system to help orphans and widows and people who were kind of down and out. And that was put in place for them and to care for them. The fourth tax that was levied on every male age 20 and older, which was given as quote-unquote a contribution to the Lord. In addition to that, there are two indirect taxes that were given. One is that, and this was mandatory, people who had a field out there were told that you harvest the field and you leave the edges for the poor. That was an indirect tax, but basically that was a tax. They were told to do that, and that was a part of their way of supporting other people. Didn't go through the governmental structure at that time, but it was there. And then there's another indirect one. Every seventh year, they're supposed to leave not work their field. And anything that came up voluntarily in that time was to be left there for the poor. So there's a system for both supporting the governmental structure, and with that was the religious structure in that day, because those were combined. And then for taking care of the poor of that day, and a certain, so the government, if you will, was giving some money to help in terms of what we would call welfare payments, or helping out in that type of thing. So that full taxes, the six of those, came to about 24%, and that's what they were used to in the Old Testament. Now then, when they decided to set up where they wanted a king, one of the things Samuel said to them, one of the things that will happen is if you get a king, he will tax you. So besides what you're paying in for the temple and that type of thing, he will bring in a tax, and you have to be used to that. It says that he warned them that there will be a tithe that would be given, another 10% that would be given. At times there's special levies that were given. There's one time there's a levy given, and it was directed toward the wealthy individuals that there's a tax put on men of what was called the men of wealth. After Solomon passed away, the kingdom was divided. Do you know why the kingdom was divided? It was a tax revolt, wasn't it? Because Solomon had been building the temple and David had been going to war, and there's all of this, and there's a heavy taxation. When Solomon died, his son came in and he was encouraged to lower the taxes because it says the yoke was burdensome, and so you need to lower the taxes. And his advisors, who were not very smart, said, you know, let's not do that. We're going to raise the yoke. We're going to raise the burden. And at that point, there was the whole division was over taxation, over the burden that was unrealistic for them. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that why we separated from England? Wasn't that made a major part of that, a taxation? Taxation without representation of their putting that stress on us? So it's interesting, although as you go through scripture, there's multiple references to the burdens of taxation on the people. And they're very used to that. When Nehemiah came over, there's a taxation that was in evidence at that time too, by the Persians. They said they came in and the Persians taxed the field and the vineyards of the people in Israel. And so they knew what taxation was, not just from their own government, but from a foreign government levying it on them. Earlier, there was a foreign government king who put a tax on the king of Israel, and he went back and he gave that to the people and said, there's a special levy. You have to help pay for this tax to this foreign king. So the whole aspect was a part of it. And then you come to the New Testament. In New Testament, we have taxation in New Testament. And again, Rome is in charge, and so there's a taxation that Rome put on the people there. I'm not sure how much it was, but it was there, and they didn't appreciate it. In fact, they resented it deeply. And then, as we said earlier, the tax collectors or the publicans were the ones who came in and levied that tax and demanded it, and then they had all kinds of authority. Authority of the Roman army behind them to levy that tax and to take it, and so there's a great resentment for people like Zacchaeus and Matthew who came in and required that taxation from them. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Why don't you turn with me there, and we'll spend just a few moments here in terms of our background as to this whole concept. Remember, in the New Testament, besides the Roman tax, there's also a temple tax that was given. And that temple tax, remember one time he was asked if he should pay that, and Jesus miraculously pulled it out of the mouth of a fish and paid his and Peter's temple tax. So they had a number of different taxes that were in process in the day of Jesus. Now Pharisees plotted together how they may trap him in what he said. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now the Pharisees and Herodians, you think they were friendly with each other? They were not. Herodians were behind King Herod, who was not a Jew, was a puppet of Rome, and they were, all his authority came from Rome, so he did whatever he could to keep Rome happy. And the Pharisees were very staunchly Jewish, very staunchly nationalistic. And so the two of those would constantly be butting heads and be opposed to each other. And so here you have it where they're coming together. And controversy makes strange bedfellows, doesn't it? So you have the Pharisees and Herodians coming together to ask a question, in essence, to trick him. And he pulls that right out. He says, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." So they're kind of buttering him up and kind of, you know, to try to get him ready for this question. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice. That's a strong word. Perceived their malice, said, why are you testing me, you hypocrite?" They're hypocrites because they hate each other and they're coming together to trick him. And the trick is, if he comes and says yes, pay the poll tax to Rome, all the Jews are going to be upset with him because they don't like that tax. They don't want to pay it. So I should, you know, so why are you going in with the Romans? They thought the Messiah was going to come and release them from the Romans and deliver them. So the Jews would have hated him. And if he comes and says yes, pay the poll tax of or says no, don't pay the poll tax, don't pay the Roman tax, then you've got the Herodians there who are going to say that's treason and arrest him for treason. And so they're putting him in a trap where he doesn't, there's no way he could come up in their minds, there's no way he could come up with a correct answer. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Neither of them could argue with that. You know, it's Caesar, you take it, give it to Caesar, and what belongs to God, you give to God. And hearing this, they were amazed. They couldn't answer. There's no way that they can answer. This week in our small group, we talked about the good to God, the things that are God's, and I can't remember who it was, I'm sorry, but somebody said, so what things belong to God? Us. That's us. He's not talking about a coin that belongs to God. He's saying you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God, which is us and our lives, you give that to God in your service. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We'll just spend a couple minutes here. It's just two short verses. It's easier to read than it is to obey. So Romans chapter 13, verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. The rulers there is a reference back to verses 1 to 5 and what we saw there, and that is that our governmental rulers are seen as ministers of God even though they may not act like it and even though they may not realize it. That the rulers that are there put in place and God puts them in place, and it's not that he likes them, everything, all of them, or that he endorses what they're doing, but he puts governmental structure in place because without that society would be an anarchy and everybody be doing whatever's right into his own eyes, and you'd have confusion, all kinds of problems. So he said, I put a structure into place, and those people are ministers of God, and they're supposed to be ministers of God for good, even though some of them don't respond that way, because we realized last week that human government, the problem with this, is the human part of it. They're sinful, selfish people within a governmental structure, no matter how good they are. It's the nature of mankind when you get power to abuse it. And so he said, these are servants of God. The word there is liturguo, from which we get our word liturgy. And for the Greeks, that word referred to a public servant who worked without pay, just kind of gave his services. Then it began to be those who were supported. But the thought was a public servant. So we use that, we throw that term around, but sometimes we wonder whether those who are public servants are really servants. He says you have to realize, they should realize that they're servants in their community. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. That is, we pay our taxes to support the structure that we have, the governmental operations that we have, that are there to provide good and to punish evil. And they do that successfully sometimes and unsuccessfully other times. But they bring a structure that brings order to society. And sometimes those that are in those positions and put themselves apart from God and don't see themselves as realizing that God is sovereign over all of them, whether they recognize him or realize that or not, he's sovereign over all of them. Nebuchadnezzar made that mistake, didn't he? He basically stepped back and said, I'm sovereign, I can do whatever I want, and I'm in charge, and he started lifting himself up. And God says, you can be humble, and he ended up literally in a field, eating grass like a cow. And those that don't realize, let me put it this way, God holds them accountable for their service in the public sphere. So that word liturgy, which is the word for servant here, it's interesting. It took that flavor, it was a public servant, then took that flavor of a religious aspect to it, and then eventually it became a religious service. So when we talk about liturgy, we're talking about what goes on in the church. And so it's a gradual progression of where it used to be simply a public servant and became an aspect of church worship or church, what goes on in the church. So rulers will be held accountable for what they do. And are they really devoting themselves to this very thing? When you're sitting in the church in Rome, and you look at the rulers that you had over you, they provided a structure for the government. They provided order and peace for the society and for the Roman world. Sometimes they supported good and sometimes they punished evil. But oftentimes they didn't, and soon after this it became very anti-Christian in terms of its flavor. And so the government in that day, they supported temples, they supported pagan worship, they supported things that these people sitting in this church who received this letter would say, I do not agree with the way my government is spending my money. Paul still says, pay your taxes. And so tax evasion, tax avoidance should not be a part of the Christian life. Now I know there's some out there, and some of you may be a part, I'm not sure, who think that our system is voluntary, that it's illegal, that it's unfair. And so because of that, you've chosen to avoid it or to stay out of the public sphere of that. And some people will not pay taxes, and they have a constant fight going on with the government because of that. I want to say a couple things to that. One is I've chosen not to go down the road and spend half my life deciding whether it's right or wrong, and then the other half fighting it if I decide that's the way to be going. It may be a voluntary system. Paul says volunteer. Okay? And I would say, have you chosen that route before the Lord? It's going to impact your life in many, many ways. It's not simply I'm not going to go get coffee this morning. It impacts where you work, where you live, how you live, what you own, and all kinds of things. And I've chosen not to spend my life doing that. If you've gone down that road, my statement to you is, Paul says, pay your taxes. So if you think our system is voluntary, then you need to volunteer. You may not have a tax return that you put together and that you sign, because some people think it's, you're committing fraud if you sign it. I'm not going to get into that. But Paul says, pay your taxes. The same friend that I mentioned earlier, he travels and has ministry in some of the republics of the former Soviet Union, Kazakhstan and Afghanistan and Ukraine. He said that they had brought over an English teacher from a university there. They brought over several people from over there to do some study here. They were at Yorner Pacific and visiting classes and that type of thing, just to get a feel for the educational system here. And he said one of them made two observations, this late English teacher made two observations. One is, and this is somebody who grew up in a socialistic society which takes care of you from birth to death. And she says, I can't believe how much your government offers you. From stable buildings to roads to peace with your government, with your military, to parks, to all kinds of things. And you may disagree with that the government should be supporting some of that or not, but you live in a system, in a society where a lot of things are offered to you and paid for you. And you need to be careful that you don't, if you're avoiding, if you think that the tax system is out there and is wrong, you can believe that, but that doesn't give you the right not to pay taxes. There's a conscience fund that the federal government has put up for those who their conscience bothers them. You should contribute, and don't say, well, I take my money and I give it to this organization that does what I want. That's a cop-out. You live in a society that provides you, even just the military, provides you with security. And I know the police and those kinds of things are supported by property tax. It's not the same as income tax. But you're in a society where a lot of things are provided for you. You need to give, you need to support that and don't just avoid it. That's wrong. Of course, this conscience fund is the one that got the letter one time. This guy sends in a check for $1,000. It's all anonymous, sends a check for $1,000 and says, or probably a money order. And says, I couldn't sleep, so I decided to pay my taxes. And he says, if I still can't sleep, I'll pay the rest of them. So if you're into that type of thing, make sure you pay your taxes. Not just to get out of it, it's not an excuse not to pay, you still owe. Then he goes on to say, render to all what is due them, to tax whom taxes do. That render means to give or to be approached, to pay back something that's owed. He says, basically, you owe that taxes. To tax whom taxes due, that's the tax that's your custom to whom custom is due. That's probably a tariff. In Oregon, I have to wash out my mouth after I use this term. It's probably a sales tax. You know, so because it's a tax on goods that are sold. So whatever taxes there, the tax, the custom, whatever is out there, you need to pay those. And then he goes on to say, fear to whom fear is due. That's not the system, that's the people. And honor to whom honor is due. So you need to respect those in verses 1 to 5. Respect those that are there and the system and the government system and the taxation system. Fear those, and a lot of people have a fear of the IRS, but there's a respect that should be there. And we need to do right by that, and we need to honor those people whom honor is due. It's kind of a bottom line of what he says we should be doing about taxes. It's interesting. In the early church, a little bit later than this time, Rome became very hostile toward Christianity and towards Christians in particular. Many of them were killed and put in dungeons and all types of things. Tertullian, one of the late church fathers, writes this. He says, in the context of a governmental structure that was very negative and despotic and repressive, without ceasing, for our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, a world at rest, whatever as man or Caesar an emperor would wish. We need to be in prayer for those over us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for society, and I have to admit it's a lot easier to talk about this in America than it would be to talk about this in many nations around the world, even places like China, in Afghanistan, where the government itself can be very harsh on Christians. And yet we squirm under this. And we pray that, I pray that you would help us in honoring you, to honor those who are over us, and to pray for them, to pray for their wealth, or their health, their well-being, and that they would follow you. And thank you that we can rest in the confidence that you are in control, that you are sovereign over all of the affairs of mankind. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.